So this evening, we are continuing our Wednesday night snapshots. Last week, we talked about the shepherds, and tonight we'll be talking about the wise men and Herod. So several weeks ago, we mentioned the wise men and Herod just a little bit when we talked about Joseph, but tonight we're going to go a little deeper. And so I'm excited about this because anytime I talk about the wise men, there's a misconception I always like to just rip off like a Band-Aid. How many of you have seen the nativity scenes with the wise men? We've all seen it. I mean, I have a Charlie Brown nativity set in my house with three wise men. Well, first off, we don't know how many wise men they were. We'll talk about that tonight. But second off, we are sure that they were not there when Jesus was in the manger. And that's a misconception. And that's the reason why we study God's Word, so we can understand more and more and we can know those misconceptions. So the Bible is clearly going to tell us tonight that by the time that the wise men came, Jesus was between the age of 1 and 2, most likely closer to 2. So Jesus was not a baby. He was more of a toddler. And the wise men did not come to the manger. They came to a house. And so that's fascinating me, just because over time, that custom has become more and more where now we think the wise men and the shepherds were at the same place at the same time. Another thing I want us to focus on is when we talked about the shepherds last week, we really focused on how of all the people that God could have chose to be witnesses, he chose the lowly shepherds. And in that society, in that culture, the lowest job that people thought you could have would be a shepherd. And yet they were the witnesses to the birth of Jesus. God sent the angels to them. God told the shepherds to go and see the birth of the Messiah. And now, this evening, we are going to look at how God used a star, this bright light, to guide these men from the east, these mysterious men, all the way from their home to a foreign land to see this king. Now, that's amazing to me. Jesus uses all types of people. He can use people like the shepherds, and he can use people like the wise men. It doesn't matter what class you are. It doesn't matter your lot in society. It doesn't matter any of those things that we put so much focus on. Jesus cares about those in the top all the way to those in the bottom. If you have your Bibles tonight, we will be in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look at the first 12 verses. And we're going to be able to see most of our scripture from here. We'll have to look at one more, but most of our focus will be on here. And since we're going to be in the same area, why don't we stand together tonight as we look at this. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And when he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod. They departed for their own country another way. Bow with me. Dear Lord, thank you for this word. Father, Lord, speak to us tonight. We ask this in your name, the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Not only will we be looking at the wise men tonight, but we will also look at Herod. Now, there are several different Herods in the New Testament, and they're all from the same family, but we see different ones. This is the man that they called Herod the Great. Now, the Bible here in verse 1 called him the King of the Jews, Herod the King. Now, remember, at that time when Jesus was born, Israel was technically a free nation, but they were really not free. They were under the rule of the Roman Empire. And so basically, Rome, they didn't care if Israel called themselves free. All they cared about was two things: peace and taxes. As long as Israel kept quiet and as long as they sent their money, Rome didn't care what god they worshiped. Rome didn't care if they went to the temple. Rome didn't care anything, as long as those two things happened. And so what they did is they would install people in power, people who were Jews, in positions to maintain peace. That way Rome didn't have to. And one of those men who were in charge was Herod. Now, they called him Herod the Great because there were certain things that Herod was really good at. Herod was a very effective ruler. He was very effective to make sure that he maintained the taxes flow into Rome, and he maintained the peace for Rome. But see, if we study the history of Herod, the Jewish history of that time will tell us that Herod was a man who killed several members of his family because he thought that they might rise up against him. One historian said that in that time, it was better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. See, Herod was a man obsessed with power. And if in his mind, if anyone threatened his power, they would die. So that was the timeline in which Jesus was born into. Now, it's interesting because we know historically that Herod died in the year 4. So we can kind of gauge when Jesus was born. We don't know, but we roughly believe that this happened 2 years before this. So this gives us a little timeline of when we see the birth of Jesus. But it's important to understand the culture around Jesus. Israel was in turmoil. The Jews wanted a ruler. They wanted a king. Now, Jesus was their king. He was their Messiah. But the truth is, Jesus did not fit what they wanted. See, they wanted to be a world power like they were during King David, King Solomon. They wanted a king to come in and to rise up and to take out Rome and all the other world powers and to give them back their position. Well, we know, studying the ministry of Jesus, that wasn't his objective. That wasn't his mission. His mission was not for position on this earth. His mission was for their souls. And yet we see this man, Herod. We also see here in verse 1 that the wise men came to Jerusalem from the east. Now, there's a lot of interesting things that we don't know for sure about these wise men. Also, we hear these men called the Magi. Sometimes they're referred to as the three kings. First off, we don't know where they came from in the east. A lot of Bible scholars believe in Persia, but we don't know for sure. We also don't know that there's three. If we study the scripture, the Bible never tells us how many wise men there was. They simply are three gifts. And so the reason we get three wise men is we think that there is one wise man per gift. There could have been a few more. There could have been many more. We don't know. But we know that there was several wise men and that they came. They traveled a great distance. Tradition tells us that they possibly could have traveled 800 to 900 miles. If they did come from Persia, that's the distance between modern-day Iran to Bethlehem. 800 to 900 miles. They're not taking a pickup truck. They're not taking a car. They're riding most likely on camels. This is a slow, slow journey through the Middle East. Verse 2 tells us that the wise men came with a clear purpose, and that was to worship the King of the Jews. They weren't coming simply for no reason. They weren't coming for a show. See, what's interesting is, most likely, these men were astrologers. They were men of science. And there was something about the star that they followed from their home to Jerusalem. There was something that fulfilled prophecy, something so amazing to them that being people of science, it made them believe that not only was this child that was born was the King of the Jews, but yet it was their king. Because later on, we would see them worship this king. Now, that's fascinating to me. These men were not Jewish. These men were from a different culture, a different mindset. And yet, something about this star, something about what it fulfilled, made them a believer in the Messiah. And not only were they interested, but they traveled that distance and they came to Jerusalem, not to see Herod, but to see this king that was promised. Now, sometimes we talk about what's important to us, but when we truly make a priority of it, when we actually show, when we take a journey, I mean, we can see the wise men, they wanted to worship. It mattered to them. Now, we, of course, know Herod's reaction here. Herod was troubled. The reason Herod was troubled, we talked a little bit about his behavior. Herod was a man who, even though in a way he was a puppet king, he wasn't truly the ruler of Israel. He was simply the one under Rome. But can you imagine these wise men? And we don't know, some people said they were kings in their country. We, of course, know the Christmas hymn, "We Three Kings." I mean, these were men of influence. These were men of power. And for them to come to Jerusalem and for them to come to Herod and to say, "We want to see the king. No, not you. We want to see the true king." Now, you're dealing with someone who's not mentally stable. You're dealing with someone who has some issues. Herod was not a kind man. And for them to say, "Listen, we are here to worship the true king." Not only was Herod disturbed, but the Bible says all of Israel, all of Jerusalem. Why? Because Jerusalem knew what Herod would do. Jerusalem knew, the leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees knew that if Herod thought that his position was in danger, nothing was off the table. Look here at what we see. The first thing that he does here in verse 4 is he gathers all the chief priests and the scribes. He puts them all together and he inquires where the Christ was to be born. Now, we've talked about this before. If you look at the Old Testament and if you study all the different prophecies, the prophecies of the Old Testament will tell you a great deal about Jesus. It won't mention him by name, but Isaiah 53 tells us exactly what the Messiah will do. The Bible and the prophets talks about him being born in Bethlehem. We see pieces of the puzzle all about the coming of Jesus in Scripture. And what's interesting is Herod was not a man who worshipped the Lord, but he knew of the Lord. He was a Jew. He grew up in that culture. And so he knew of the Messiah. When these foreign kings, when these foreign men talked about the promised one, Herod knew exactly what they were talking about. And so he gathered the religious leaders and said, "Hey, all that stuff you know about the Messiah, all that stuff you know about where he's going to be born, tell me, because I need to know." Now that's what's interesting. Herod knew about the Messiah, but he didn't care about knowing the Messiah. There's a difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. We're in the Bible Belt. Doesn't mean everyone comes to church, but guess what? Most people know who Jesus Christ is. Most people have heard the message of Jesus. Most people have heard John 3:16. Does that mean that they're all believers? No. What it means is they have heard about him. Herod knew about the Messiah. He knew enough who to call. He knew enough who to talk to. And they gave him the information. In verse 5, they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Herod used the word of God to get what he wanted. He didn't study the word to grow. He didn't study the word so that he could learn more about the Messiah. He simply used it to get what he wanted. And then he came up with a plan in verses 7 and 8. So once he came up with the fact that it would be Bethlehem, now he called the Magi, the wise men, back to him. Now Herod's a politician. Herod's a man who's in a power position. He knows how to get what he wants. And he comes up with a plan that he thinks that he can manipulate the wise men to accomplish his purpose. He says here in verse 7, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.'" Now, when I read scripture, I like to picture it in my mind. I'm a visual learner, if you will. In my mind, when I think about this, I think about Herod putting on a show. I think about Herod coming to the wise men and saying, "Hey, listen, you want to come worship the Messiah? Well, I do too. And when you finish worshiping the Messiah, when you get done worshiping that precious king, you come to me and I'm going to go worship him." Now, we know that's not true. We're going to see tonight what Herod does. But what is so heartbreaking about Herod is Herod is so consumed with power that in his mind this is justified. Manipulating scripture, trying to manipulate other people, as long as it gets him what he wants, it's justified. Can we justify what we do in our minds? Well, absolutely. Do you know what's terrifying? You and I can justify anything. See, what we have to remember is there's a reason why the Bible calls things a sin. It's not for you and I to argue. It's not for you and I to debate. If the Bible says it's a sin, it's a sin. Doesn't mean that we should try to justify it. What it means is it's wrong. But we see here Herod trying to justify what he wants. Now, verse 9 and 10 tells us that the wise men followed the star to Jesus. So they come to Jerusalem. They know Jerusalem is a religious hub here in Israel. So they think, well, surely there's a king. He's here in Jerusalem. But now that they're done talking to Herod, it tells us that when they heard the king in verse 9, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. They continued their journey. The same star that they followed from the east to Jerusalem, now they're following from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Now, this is a short journey. It's only 5 to 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. So we're not talking about this long trek that they've already made. This is a short trip, and they're following the same star. We often call this the Star of Bethlehem. Now, some people could argue it's a star, it's a great light, whatever it is. This is a miracle. This is something that God did for them to be able to find Jesus. Why? Just like God wanted the shepherds to be witnesses, he also wanted the wise men to be witnesses. Now, this is really important. Most of the Old Testament is not for the non-Jew. Most of the Old Testament is for Israel. Most of the Old Testament, from when we see the call of Abram in Genesis 12, all the way through the rest of the Old Testament, it is for Israel. Now, we as a Christian can learn from it, but it does not involve non-Israelites. It involves Israel. But when we get to Jesus, when we get to his mission, I mean, Jesus himself says in John 3:16, he didn't come just for Israel, he came for the whole world. If we study the book of Acts and if we study the rest of the letters of Paul and the other leaders, we see that Jesus did not just come for Israel, he came for all people. And here, these men, these non-Jewish men, were brought to Bethlehem by the Lord himself to be the witness to this. That's huge. The fact that God wanted to include them in his plan. And this star, this light, led them right to the house. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Not happiness, but joy. We've talked about the difference between happiness and joy before. Happiness is an emotion. Joy is something that the Lord gives you. Joy is something that you can have joy when everything around you is crashing. Why? Because God gives you joy. And they were following the Lord's direction, and they found joy as they followed the light to Bethlehem. My favorite part of this whole text is verse 11. The wise men worshiping Jesus. All through the Bible, we see worship. Now, worship, in my mind, in my culture, when I say the word worship, I think about worship service at church. I think about 10:30 on Sunday mornings. That's when we have our worship service. But worship is much more than that. Worship is when you and I focus on the Lord. Do you know that you can worship God anywhere at any time? And you can hear a song on the radio about the Lord and you can worship Him in your car. You can worship the Lord in your house by yourself. You can worship the Lord at work, surrounded by your coworkers. You can worship the Lord anytime in your soul that you focus on the Lord. That's all that worship is. Worship's not complicated. You don't need a preacher. You don't need a praise team. You don't need anybody. You just need to focus on the Lord, not yourself. And what we see here in verse 11 is when they come into the house and when they see Jesus, their reaction here is they fell down and they worshiped Him. They didn't have a worship service. What they had was a reason to worship. They had Jesus in front of them. Now, I'm sure these men grew up in idolatry. They grew up worshiping different gods. They grew up worshiping different things. And yet now, they're worshiping a foreign god to them, the Messiah of Israel. They are worshiping Jesus. They're falling down and they're worshiping Him. Now, the reason why I bring that up, that them falling down, is because sometimes, and I'm not picking on you, I'm just being honest to myself. Sometimes when I'm in worship, I care more about what my neighbor thinks than I do about worshiping the Lord. Sometimes I don't want to sing too loud because I don't want you to hear me sing. Sometimes I don't raise my hand because I don't want you to think I'm crazy. Sometimes I allow other people to dictate how I worship. Listen, you should be thankful that you're not in my vehicle when I'm one-on-one because it gets loud and crazy sometimes. There's no one to impress. If I want to sing to the Lord, if I want to sing loud, if I want to sing off key, that's okay. And guess what? In this setting, what we see here in verse 11 is when these men worshiped, they didn't care how it looked. They weren't trying to appease Mary. They weren't trying to appease themselves. They were simply worshiping Jesus. Worship should not be dictated by the thoughts of others. Now, am I going to look at you if you start hopping pews? I probably will. Because I'm not used to it. But guess what? If that's between you and the Lord, who am I to judge you? Sometimes it's hard for people to come to the altars. I've heard a person say before, listen, the Lord has laid upon my heart to go pray. But yet I was worried about how other people might think. It doesn't matter what people might think. Sure, they're going to look at you, but guess what? They're going to look at you anyway. Sure, they might talk about you. They'll probably talk about you regardless. At some point, we have to remember, once again, at the core of worship, it's you and God. It's no one else. Salvation, personal. Worship, personal. I love worshiping with my church family, but guess what? There has to be a time within that worship where it is me and God alone. an audience of one. And as we look at verse 11, I see that. But also, we see the gifts. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, once again, we always talk about the wise men around Christmas. And Christmas is all about gifts. But this is what I love here. Who did they give the gifts to? Jesus. And they presented him expensive gifts. I mean, gold, frankincense, myrrh, these were gifts that you would give to a king. These were gifts that were very, very special. Now, we know that these gifts were most likely used to help Mary and Joseph as they had to go to Egypt here shortly. Mary and Joseph were not rich. Joseph was a simple carpenter. And so these gifts, these lavish gifts, were used to be a blessing upon this family. Now, I love picking out gifts. Years ago when I was single, I didn't have any kids. I had nieces and nephews. And what I would do is I would always try to pick out gifts personal to them. And I would go in detail. I would really, really think about it. I mean, I would go to the calendar store and I would try to buy them calendars of something that they liked. I mean, I had a nephew who loved funny stuff. I'd buy him a calendar of goats and trees. I mean, I would really try to find things that fit their personality. And it didn't matter if it was this or that. It mattered, was it a gift that they would enjoy? Sometimes we get so caught up in gifts, we forget that at the core of it, a gift is when we give from ourselves to someone else. That's what we're seeing here. The wise men are giving to Jesus. They're giving because they're worshiping him. The worship comes first, and then the gift. Now, there's many different types of gifts that we can give. Yes, there's financial gifts. But there's also gifts of your time. There's gifts of your resources. I love to see people use their gifts for the kingdom of God. We have people here that their gift is cooking. They use that gift every Wednesday night for Awana. There's people, their gift is running the sound. Their gift is opening the door and being a friendly face. Their gift is watching the babies in nursery. Their gift is leading a class. Their gift is driving a van. And guess what? There is no gift too small or too big for the kingdom. Don't get caught up in the fact that these were expensive gifts. It's the reason they gave. They gave because they were worshiping a king. So much beauty in that. And then in verse 12, we see the obedience. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. We don't know if they believed Herod's charade, but what we know is that the Lord told them, don't go back to Herod. And they obeyed. We see worship, but we also see obedience. You and I, we should obey. And you might say, well, the Lord's never spoke to me in a dream. We have the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Lord speaks to you and I through a still, small voice. But guess what? We have to be really quiet to listen. We can't have all the distractions of the world in our mind. We have to be quiet with the Lord. We have to have such an intimate walk with the Lord that when he speaks, we can hear him. And just like the wise men obeyed, you and I were called to obey too. Now, of course, in verses 13 through 15, we talked about this several weeks ago, the Lord spoke to Joseph through a dream, telling Joseph to take Mary and Jesus to Egypt. And, of course, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He lived in Egypt for a time, and he was raised in Nazareth. But what I want to focus on tonight here is verse 16. Just this one verse. This is Herod's reaction. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all of his districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Why do we believe Jesus was two or younger? Because that is what Herod believed. I don't think I have to explain to you that Herod was an evil man. I think verse 16 tells you that. Herod slaughtered all these boys for one reason. It might be Jesus. Herod didn't care that Jesus would never sit upon a throne during his ministry. The simple fact that Jesus was referred to as a king was enough in Herod's mind to justify this horrific event. And here's the worst thing. You and I, I'm not comparing us to Herod, but you and I, if we're not careful, we justify sin just like Herod justified his sin. Not to this level, not in this way, but we have the ability to justify things. You can say, well, I think Herod was something was wrong with him. Yeah, there was something wrong with him. He was consumed by power. And in his mind, everything was under that. You and I, we have to remember that, man, that is a dangerous, dangerous place to be at. Our application tonight as we close. Takeaways from the wise men. What can we remember about the wise men? Three things. They sought Jesus. If they stayed where they were, they never would have saw the Messiah. They had to get up and go. They had to seek him out. It takes action. They worshiped Jesus. They didn't just come for a show and turn around and go. They fell down and they worshiped him. They obeyed the Lord rather than man. When the Lord spoke to them, when the Lord said, do this, they obeyed. Man, those three things might seem simple, but for you and I, as followers of Jesus, they're critical. Are we seeking him? Are we worshiping him? And are we obeying him? I mean, if we aren't doing those three things, then how are we growing in the Lord? We're not. We have to live those three things out. And then finally, the takeaways from Herod. Even though Herod was a wicked man, we can also learn from his life. He was consumed by power. He only pretended to worship the Lord. He put on a show, but it was just a show. And finally, he was willing to do anything to maintain power. I don't know about you, but those are things that we need to understand why they're dangerous. We need to learn from the wise men, but we also need to learn from Herod. You and I, we're on a journey. And that journey, church, is to look more like Jesus and less like the world. But here's the thing. We're not going to wake up and look like Jesus. We have to seek it. Every single day, we have to put in the work and we have to obey. We have to seek him and we have to worship him. That's a choice we make. Stand with me tonight. Miss Claudia, can you dismiss us, please?